Well, we're continuing in our series on Jesus Is. We did 4 weeks during the lead up to Christmas on Jesus Is Light. We are in John chapter 1. I ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 this morning. And we're looking at Jesus Is Our Priest. And over the next several weeks, we'll be looking at different things. A couple of things I ask you to remember. Of course, you notice we gave our praise team off for the Christmas. So they'll be back next week playing. And have everybody back in place. I appreciate Darren just leading us in some of the Christmas songs. Last week, we get to do those until next Christmas. Some things to pray about. You know, part of life is facing death, and death is never easy, and especially over the holidays, it seems to even be more tragic. Remember the family of the police officer out in California, a young man who was killed, dealing with that over the holidays. Dayton Tapman went home to be with the Lord this over the holidays as well, and I just got word this morning that Shirley Quintilla's mother passed away this morning. So these families are sorrowing, they're suffering. There is the hope, we sorrow not as others which have no hope. We have the hope and the promise that those that have put their faith and trust in Christ are with the Lord, and we rejoice in that, but there's still the sorrow and the emptiness. So please remember those families in prayer. Well, Christmas is over. Hope you had a good time. Hope you maybe got a present or two, other than just coal in your stocking or switches or whatever you get. Hope you had a great time, and if you had family come in to visit, I hope they made it back safely. We have New Year's coming up, a day and a half away. Got a brand new year, 2019. Man, that's hard to believe. I don't know where the last year went, but it's a new year. So it gives us the opportunity to, over these next couple of days, to kind of reflect, think about what happened during 2018. It gives us the opportunity to look ahead and to plan ahead of what's going to happen. You know, my wife every year gets a big calendar and that she hangs on the side of the refrigerator. And so she went and bought a new calendar, and she's sitting at the kitchen table. I was sitting there watching her. She took the old calendar, and she's transferring all of the birthdays. You know, with 14 grandkids, you have to write them down because you can't remember them. But transferring the dates of the birthdays for all the kids and the anniversaries for the parents and so on and so forth, and all the other dates, the important things that are coming up. I've noticed something, though, that the older that my wife and I get, the more doctor's appointments there are on the calendar. I don't understand that. But she's got all that all filled out, kind of flipping through there, and I'm thinking, man alive, our calendar for 2019 is already filling up. You know, I don't know what we're going to do, where we're going to find time, but it's fun because you take a blank slate, you take a blank calendar, and you start planning. You start thinking about what you're going to be doing next year. I was reading a little cartoon, Peanuts cartoon. I like Peanuts. And I was reading a Peanuts cartoon where Lucy is giving some advice or philosophical advice that she gives to Charlie Brown. And she says, you know, life is like on a cruise with a deck chair on the ship. And some people put their deck chair facing the front of the ship so they can see where they're going to go. And some people will face their deck chair toward the back of the ship to see where they have been. And others will face their deck chair off to the side just to see where they are. And Charlie Brown in the next little picture has this puzzled look on his face. He says, I can't even get my deck chair unfolded. So maybe that's you. I don't know whether you're looking ahead, looking back, or looking straight ahead. Maybe you haven't even got your chair unfolded yet. But to whatever it is, the year is here. This year is over, just about. We got a day and a half to go, and we start 2019. I have no clue what 2019 has in store for us. I have no clue what it has in store for me. I don't know what's going to happen in your life in 2019. I don't know what it holds for you, but I do know this. I know who holds the year, and that's God. That's Jesus Christ and God himself. He's got it all in his control, and he knows what's going to happen. Well, as we look at the topic this morning, Jesus is our priest. We'll be looking at a couple of passages in the book of Hebrews, but we have to, in order to understand the importance of this message this morning about who Jesus is, we got to go all the way back to creation. We go back to the Garden of Eden when God put man and woman in the Garden of Eden, put them in this place of beauty and perfection, and he said, I want you to enjoy it, and I want you to enjoy fellowship, and he created man and woman so that he could fellowship with them. And the Bible tells us that he walked with them in the cool of the day. He fellowshiped with them in the cool of the day. Now, that's the early morning because that's the coolest time of the day. The sun has been down for all night and the air is cool and fresh and crisp and maybe some moisture in the air. And I can just, we don't know how long he did this before they brought sin into the world, but he'd meet with them in the morning and I can just picture the three of them walking through the garden. I can see them, you know, Jesus talking or God talking to them and say, hey, how was your night? Did you sleep well? What happened? Are you enjoying the garden? Did you eat this? Did you eat that? Are you having fun with the animals? And I don't know what they talked about, but the Bible says that he walked with them and he talked with them in the cool morning hours. And we don't know how long that went on until Eve blew it and Adam blew it. They brought sin into the world. They disobeyed. They ate of the fruit they weren't supposed to eat. The Bible says God told them, when you eat of that fruit, you will die. And they died, not physically, but they died spiritually. They brought sin into the world. God slew animals, made coats of skins to cover their nakedness. He kicked them out of the garden. And now there is a great separation. There's a big gap between a holy God and a sinful man. That sin that Adam and Eve brought into the world separated and broke that fellowship. So God is no longer walking with them in the cool of the day in the garden. God is no longer on a daily basis meeting with them, at least that we don't know that he is. The Bible doesn't tell us he is. The Bible says that they have been separated from God. They died spiritually. But it's not hopeless. Their death, their spiritual death, was not hopeless. God had a plan, and he implemented that plan all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where he said the seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent, the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of woman, but the seed of woman, that's talking about Jesus Christ coming. And God had an ultimate plan, but before that took place, there had to be some way for a holy God to restore fellowship or communicate with a sinful man. There had to be something to fill that gap. There had to be some way for them to be able to restore some type of a relationship. And that's where the priesthood comes in. The one who stands between the holy God and the sinful man. The priest, and we go all the way back. We can go back to Genesis chapter 14, and we read about the very first priest. The guy's name was Melchizedek. He was kind of a unique priest because he was not only a priest, but he was also a king. And that's kind of a picture of Jesus because Jesus Christ is our king and our priest. But Melchizedek was the very first priest that's mentioned in the Bible. We go back to Genesis chapter 28 after Israel had been delivered from Egypt and Moses is leading them across the Red Sea and he gets them to Mount Sinai. God gives them the Ten Commandments and they're wandering around in the wilderness for a while. God set up a priesthood. He told Moses how to build the tabernacle. He told him what it would consist of. He told about the courtyard, the brazen altar, the brazen laver, the holy of holies, the holy place and the holy of holies and all of those things. And he implemented the priesthood. Aaron was the high priest. Aaron's family served as the priest. The Levites served as those who were servants in the temple, the tabernacle and setting things up. Now, in order to be a priest, you had to be chosen by God from Aaron's family back then. There were certain qualifications that had to be met. There were a lot of responsibilities that they were given. And Moses and God spells out for Moses in great detail all of the responsibilities of the priest, how they were supposed to dress, where they could go, what they could eat, how they were to cleanse themselves before they offered sacrifices, what sacrifices they could offer, what they couldn't do, what sacrifices were for what sins, and so on and so forth, and gave all of these very strict rules. But what you need to understand is that all of that was only temporary. It was not something that was to be around forever. So look at Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, and follow along with these verses. It said, since we have this a high priest, great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is Jesus. He is our great high priest. Now, it's important that we understand that, and I'll explain that a little bit more in just a minute. It's important that we understand that he is our priest. Today, he is our priest. Now, in the Old Testament, when God wanted to talk to people, he used the prophets. The prophets were the ones who spoke to the people from God. They brought the message from God to the people. When God needed someone to fill the gap between a holy God and a sinful man, he used the priests. The priests were the ones who represented the people before God. So the prophets are speaking from God. The priests are representing the people before God. The priests are the ones who would offer the sacrifices. When the people would come with a sacrifice, they would have to go to the priest. The sacrifice was to satisfy the demands of a holy God, but the people could not come directly to God. They had to go to the priest, the one who was the intermediary, the one who was in the middle, and bring the sacrifice. So they would offer those sacrifices once a year. The priest on the Day of Atonement would bring two goats into the center of the courtyard. One of the goats they would lay their hands on and confess all the sins of the people for the year, and they would send that goat off into the wilderness, never to be seen again, symbolic of the fact that once our sins are forgiven, they're gone. The other goat they would sacrifice, take the blood, the high priest would take it, go back into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God, sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, and once again come out because the Day of Atonement was over for another year. They were the ones who would intercede on behalf of the people. If God was about ready to judge, if a holy God was ready to judge a sinful people, it was the priest who would take the coals off of the altar of incense, which was a symbol of the prayers going up to God, and would offer incense and prayers to God to intercede on behalf of the children of Israel. Jesus is our priest. Now, after the priest, they wanted a king, but God didn't give them a king. He gave them judges and kept crying for a king. Finally gave them a king. So you got the prophets, the priests, the judges, the kings. Those are the ones who God used. But the priests were the ones to fill the gap between a holy God and a sinful man. And Jesus is our priest. And we don't have any need for any other priest. We don't have a need for a priest on this earth because Jesus is the one who represents us. He is the one who bridges the gap that was created when Adam and Eve brought sin into the world. Now, when you go back to chapter 4, if you look at verse number 15, it says that we have a high priest who is not unsympathetic. He is sympathetic. It means he knows exactly what we're going through. He understands every frustration that you face. He knows every problem that comes your way. He is sympathetic to all of that. Not only that, he is very qualified. Verse 15 tells us that he is the one who was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. There was no sin in his life, so he knows everything you're going through. He never sinned in going through those. And the last thing from that passage is that he is approachable because verse 16 says, therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. To find strength and mercy in time of needs. So I want you to turn over to chapter 7 of Hebrews. Look at chapter 7. I want to dig a little deeper into this priesthood of Jesus and look a little more at what he is. Look at verse 23. Well, look at verse 22 first, because verse 22 says this. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. Jesus is the guarantor of something that is better. By the way, if you want to know the theme of the book of Hebrews, it's the word better. We have a better priest, we have a better sacrifice, we have better everything. Read the book of Hebrews with that in mind and you'll understand a little bit more what it's talking about. Listen to these verses beginning in verse 23 of Hebrews 7. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. Let me just stop right there. There were a whole lot of priests during the Old Testament period. And they could not do everything because they would eventually die. They were prevented from being a priest for forever because death was going to come to them eventually. But he, this is talking about Jesus, because verse 22 says Jesus is the better guarantor, but he holds the priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it is indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. So as we look at Jesus being our priest, first thing we understand is man needs a priest, okay? Holy God, sinful man, somebody in between, that's the priest. That priest must meet certain qualifications in order to be the stopgap or to fill in the gap between the holy God and the sinful man. All of those qualifications are found in Jesus. Everything that was needed for a holy God to restore a fellowship with a sinful man is found in the priesthood of Jesus. So let's dig into this just a little bit. Pardon me. In verse 26, first thing we find out are some of his character qualities. He is perfect. He is the perfect priest because he is perfect in his character. If you look down to verse 26, it says it's fitting that we should have this kind of a high priest because, number one, he's holy. He's holy. That means no sin. That means he is set apart. He is consecrated. He is different from every other priest that ever lived because he is holy. Not just outwardly. See, the priests of the Old Testament, they were considered holy once they had gone through the cleansing process. Before they could ever offer a sacrifice, they would walk into the courtyard and they would go to the brazen laver and there they would cleanse themselves. Their clothes had to be washed a certain way. They had to cleanse themselves from head to toe a certain way. They could put the priestly garment back on and then they could offer a sacrifice. They were holy outwardly, but not inwardly. Christ was holy, not just outwardly, but inwardly. He was set apart and consecrated unto the Lord. The priests of the Old Testament on the hat that they wore was embroidered the words, the holiness to the Lord. They were to be holy to the Lord. They weren't necessarily holy, but it was part of the life of Jesus. That was part of his life. That's part of his character. He's holy. He's God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15 says, he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He had absolutely no sin in his life. And that's important for us to understand. Not only that, go on down. It says he was holy, but he was also innocent. Some of the translations use the word harmless, but innocent. Every Old Testament priest, before he could ever offer a sacrifice on behalf of a sinful man to stand in the gap for holy God, he had to offer sacrifices for himself first. He had to make sure that he was cleansed properly and that the proper sacrifices had been offered on his own behalf before he could ever offer a sacrifice for someone else. You know why? Because he wasn't innocent. Because he sinned. The Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 that God made him, talking about Jesus, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin that we might be made the righteousness of Christ. God allowed Jesus Christ to take our sins so that we could be called righteous. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 5, it says, and in him is no sin. He was harmless, innocent. He's holy, he's innocent. But more it says, he's unstained or undefiled. Priests were ceremonially pure. Priests were ceremonially cleansed so that they could offer sacrifices. Christ is undefiled. He doesn't have to be cleansed. Goes on down. Not only that, it says he was separated from sinners. Now, that may be a little difficult to understand because Jesus told people that he came for sinners. The Bible says he was accused of being a friend of gluttons and winebibbers, that he was hanging around with sinners, and he did, but he was still separated in his holiness, in his undefiled. He was not a sinner. He was tempted like we are, yet without sin. Jesus was around sinners, but he was never a part of that. When Aaron stood before the altar to offer a sacrifice, his perfection was based upon ceremonial cleansing. It was symbolic. That's all it was. It was flawed because he was a flawed man, not Jesus Christ. He was perfect in his character. Secondly, he's perfect in his position. Look on down to verse 26. For it is indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. You know where Jesus is now? Not in a tomb. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He is exalted above the heavens. In chapter 4 and verse number 14, it says it this way. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. A great high priest passed through the heavens. The writer of the book of Hebrews doesn't stop with just those two passages. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 3, it says this. He says, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of the nature. He upholds the universe by his word of power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Christ is at the right hand. He is exalted. His position is high above the earth. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, but now crowned with glory and honor because of suffering and death. Now crowned with glory and honor. Hebrews chapter 8, as we work our way through the book, he says, now to the point that we're saying this, we have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. Christ, his character is perfect. His position is perfect. He is exalted high above the earth. And look, a water person. Thank you. Excuse me a minute. Y'all want a drink? All right, let me set it down here so I don't knock it over. Okay, where was I? Ephesians, listen to what Paul says, the writer Paul in the book of Ephesians. He says that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places far above rule, authority, power, dominion. His character is perfect. His position is perfect. Philippians, therefore God's highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name. John writes in the book of Revelation, in chapter 5, he says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, wealth, and wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. That's Jesus Christ. All of those verses about Jesus Christ, that he is in a highly exalted position. He is the priest in the highest position that he could be. He is the priest that is seated at the right hand of the Father, exalted high above the heavens to the glory. He is not in the courtyard cleansing himself at the brazen laver. He's not in the holy place taking care of the altar of incense or the table of showbread or the golden candlestick. He's not back in the Holy of Holies where the mercy seat is. He is exalted high above the heavens, given a name which is above every name, seated at the right hand of the Father. That's our priest. He is there. That's awesome. Old Testament tabernacle, there were certain places the priest would be, not Jesus. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Look on down verse 27. Not only is he perfect in his character, perfect in his position, but he is perfect in his sacrifice. Look at verse 27. He has no need, like those priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. No need for daily sacrifices. Can you imagine? I can't even begin to imagine how many sacrifices were offered at that temple for those 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. And then for all the years after that, that they offered sacrifices in the temple, Solomon's temple. I can't even begin to imagine. You think there was a couple of million people, Jews, that had set their tents up around the tabernacle? Daily they would bring sacrifices. I wonder how long the line was, you know, to get into the courtyard to offer a sacrifice, because everybody had to offer. I mean, did they have those zigzag lines like they do at Disney World, where you're in the queue and you got to work your way to take your goat or your lamb or your dove or whatever it is you're going to offer? Thousands and thousands, maybe millions of sacrifices over the years, but this verse tells that Jesus had no need to do that. He didn't have to go offer a sacrifice for himself first like all the other priests did, because he took care of that once for all. A couple of things about this sacrifice. Number one, look at the value of his offering. The value of his offering is that he offered himself. He's holy, he's not defiled, he is separated, he is innocent, and he offered himself. Voluntarily. There's a passage in John chapter 10 where Jesus is talking about the fact that he's the shepherd, the sheep hear his voice, and he goes on in there, and he comes down toward the end of that in verse 17, verse 18 of that passage. He says, the shepherd will lay down his life for his sheep. And he said, I lay down my life for my sheep. I willingly do that. In verse 18, he says, no man takes my life from me, I lay it down. He offered himself. He offered himself. Every sacrifice of the Old Testament was involuntary. There was no lamb, no goat, no sheep, no ram, no dove who voluntarily walked up to the altar and said, here I am, take my blood. None of them. Every sacrifice, whether it was an animal or grain or oil or whatever, or wine, whatever it was, had to be brought by a person, and the sacrifice wasn't coming voluntarily to offer itself, but Jesus did. He said he freely offered up himself. That's incredible. Second thing about this is the finality of his sacrifice. Because he did it, as it says, once for all. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of animals over the years were offered and blood was shed so that the priest could say, okay, holy God, they've offered a sacrifice for sins. Now, this person over here, this sinful person, can restore a relationship with the holy God. Thousands of sacrifices to accomplish that. One by Jesus took care of all the rest of it. Once for all. No repetition is necessary. Actually, no repetition is even possible because he took care of it. His character is perfect. His position was perfect. His sacrifice was perfect. He met all the qualifications. Now, go back to chapter 4 for just a second. Because if all of this is true that we just read about in chapter 7, if that's who he is, that he met all those qualifications and he did that, then because chapter 7 is true, we can hold fast. Verse 14 says, hold fast to the confession. Hang on to that fact. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we don't have a high priest who doesn't understand us. Hold fast. We know that he sympathizes with us. We know that he understands us. You say, Dick, well, why are we ending the year talking about Jesus the priest? Because I don't know what's going to go on in 2019, and you need a priest. You need somebody who understands you. You need somebody as you go into a new year, as you end this year, you need somebody who knows what you're going to go through, who sympathizes and understands what's happening. A little boy in second grade wet his pants. He was embarrassed, didn't know what to do, and just kind of cowering in his desk there. And the teacher came walking toward the back of the room, and a little girl was following her and carrying a fish bowl to put back in the back of the room. And just as she got to the little boy's desk, she stumbled and spilled the water and the fish boil all over the boy's lap. Everybody in the class thought it was hilarious. Teacher sent him out, got him some dry clothes out of the storeroom and put it on him. And as they were walking out after school was over, the little boy came to the girl and said, "You did that on purpose, didn't you?" She said, "Yes, I did, because I had an accident once too, and I know what you were feeling." That's kind of what God does. When we mess up, he spills the fishbowl on us because he knows what we're going through. He understands exactly. He sympathizes. The Bible says we have a high priest who sympathizes with us. He knows what we're doing. And because that's true, verse 16 of chapter 4 says, I can come right to the throne of God with absolute confidence that he knows what I'm going through to receive mercy and strength. Former priests, there were scores of them because they weren't in the office permanently. They all died, not Jesus. He's permanently our high priest. He is permanently at the right hand of the Father. He is permanently interceding on our behalf. And I can come with confidence when I'm afraid in 2019. He knows my fear and I can come right into his presence. If I'm depressed or discouraged about something in 2019 and I don't know what to do, I can come right to his presence because he sympathizes with me. He knows what I'm going through. If I'm uncertain and confused about where I'm to go next or what's going to happen in life and I don't know and I'm struggling with all those things, you can come right to the throne. You can come to the priest. The one who stands between a holy God and us, a sinful man, is Jesus Christ, and you can come to him. When you have sinned, and we all will, you can come to him for forgiveness. When you're hurt and angry and troubled, when you feel guilty about what's going on and you're mad at God and you're mad at everybody else, listen, let me tell you what you do in 2019. Come to the throne of grace. Come to your priest, to Jesus, because he sympathizes with us. When you're burdened with life and you don't know which way to turn or who's your friend or who's your enemy, you can come to the priest. You can come to Jesus. There is not a time, there is not a circumstance, there is not a situation that you will face in 2019 that high priest who sits at the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, does not know what you're going through. You may not feel it, but please be assured. Come, as it says here, we have confidence to come. I assure you that you can come to that mediator, Jesus Christ, who stands between you and God. And verse 22 of chapter 7 says, he's the better one. He's the best one to go to. Now I know, the Bible says that we are a kingdom of priests and kings. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter that we are a chosen people and we are a royal priesthood of our own right. priest had to be chosen by God. God chose Jesus to come, his son, to die for us once for all, so that we can come boldly to the throne of grace with confidence. This year's about gone. I mean, it's pretty well shot. Here's another thing. We don't need an earthly priest because I got a heavenly priest. This year's just about gone. It's pretty well shot. I mean, you know, you got a day and a half. I suppose you could really screw things up in a day and a half. But, I mean, that's some of you are really good at that. But stuff could really fall apart in the next day and a half. But for the most part, this year's gone. I can't undo it. I can't change anything. But I've got a whole new year ahead of me. I've got 2019 ahead of me. And I will guarantee you, I have no clue what's going to happen for me in 2019. Bible says man makes his plans, but God orders his steps, and I believe that. I've got some plans, but I don't know if they're going to work out. And I have no idea what God's going to do in your life, what's going to happen, whether there's going to be joy. I mean, there'll be some joy. Some babies will be born, and there'll be some good times and some laughter. There's going to be sorrow. Some tragedies are going to come. Some of you are going to get a report that you've got cancer. A loved one is going to die. You're going to lose your job. Your finances are going to crumble. The stock market is going to crash, and we're going to lose all of our 401ks or whatever it is you've got. All that stuff, I mean, you know, it could happen. I don't know. I tell you what I do know. I've got a high priest who sits at the right hand of the Father who's making intercession for me, and he is the only one that's going to be able to allow me to get to the presence of a holy God as a sinful man, and he's there, and I can come with confidence. I can go right into his presence, no matter who I am, where I am, what I'm feeling, how things are going in my life. That's the same promise that's there for you. So as we think about Jesus is, we spent 4 weeks talking about Jesus is light. He is the light of the world. That's true. But he's also our priest. And I'm so glad that he is. I'm so glad that he is there interceding for me on my behalf. And he allows me to come into the presence of a holy God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.